Father, we thank you because there are blessings all around us. In the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, you not only provide our needs, but you give us thousand things beyond. And things that we never even recognize, and you're providing them. Or things that we don't think about. The fact that we are breathing right now, and our hearts are still beating, and our blood's circulating. And we don't have pain so bad that we have to get out of this room. We take too much for granted with you. And as we look at Paul in this situation today, this was not something he woke up and said, here's what I like to do today. And those days are coming for us as well. So teach us. As your Holy Spirit has revealed through Luke to pass on this information that has been inspired, it's profitable, and should be life-changing for us. Help us to stay alert and to apply it to our lives, I pray. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Luke written. In Acts chapter 23, we're looking at verses 12 to 25, 35. I'm trying to speak ahead, and I shouldn't do that. Next week, we're going to look at all of chapter 24. We'll break up some of the others. We are going to be done by the first week of November or the second week, depending on what comes up in my life. Maybe never done, depending on what comes up in my life. But those are my human plans of what I'm going after. So as you're interacting with this passage, you read it this week, you're spending time here, as I mentioned in my prayer, Paul is having a good day or a bad day? Why would you say this was a bad day for Paul? It's a good day for Paul. What's Paul getting? What's a perfect day for Paul? An audience? Captive audience. And they think he's the captive. It's really the other way around. And an opportunity to share the gospel. And specifically what Christ has done in his life is what you'll see here. Three times he gives his testimony in this book. Why does Luke repeat it three times? Why didn't he say, why don't you go back and read the earlier section of the book? He repeats and repeats and repeats because that is what's important in our lives. We put in the newsletter this month something that Michael Payne wrote 7 years ago. But when you read the newsletter, you did read the newsletter, you probably didn't know that he wrote that 7 years ago because you don't remember 2 weeks ago. And it's still current, and he wrote in there to ask you to do what? What's that? Write out your testimony and practice sharing it. Get it down to what limit? Maybe we didn't read our newsletters very well this month. Get it down to a few minutes to where you can share it. And then he said, please send it to me. He goes, I'd like to read it and see it. You better go back and read that newsletter. Don't browse over the newsletter. We're not typing for our health. We're typing for your health, spiritual especially. So take time to look at it, but think about it. This is what Paul's sharing in the book of Acts. What God did in his life. It's the same gospel. It's the same Lord. It's the same salvation, but it's unique to each and every one of us. Just like your physical birth, your spiritual birth is unique. And if you doubt that, go ask your mom if you're able to. And if your mom's gone, like some of ours is, then ask some other mom. Were all your children born exactly the same way? 5 minutes of this, 10 minutes of that, 15 minutes of that, press will change, here's the baby, okay, we're all done. Let's get on with life. Right? No problems. No, it doesn't work like that. And here's Paul, in the midst of this pressure on his life, it's ultimately God's responsibility of what's going on here, and he's going to be glorified. What's Paul's responsibility in the midst of all of this? Ultimately, what has God commanded Paul to do that he's also commanded us to do? Spread the gospel, make disciples, learners, people who are going to take in the truth of it. So you're going to do whatever you can to be a winsome witness, to give an answer for the reason, for the hope within you to people that are asking, to live a life that doesn't distract from Jesus Christ, that enhances people saying, why are you the way you are? Why do you have joy? And they know the difference between a smile on your face and real joy. Why are you content? Why are you so at peace when you look at our world today? It's falling apart. Just up in Napa with the earthquake this morning, these people's lives have been rearranged. Why is that? Humanly, because Mother Earth is mad. Spiritually, because God said, I want to talk to you and you and you and you. Your house is going to burn down in the next 25 minutes. Gone. Just like that. As they testified of one woman. God, you have the right to do that? You're allowed to bring an earthquake in and just pick on a few people? Isn't this an equal opportunity employer. There's people there thinking about Christ, angry at Christ, and there may be some people coming to Christ in Napa today because of the pressure put on them. How do we respond to pressure? Kimber Song did that, and at the end, it was a little difficult to get the final words out. Why does God put pressure on us? Because He loves us. I try to put pressure on my children. I didn't do very well. I was either overbearing or neglected them too often. Couldn't ever find that balance because of how I was with my dad. When my dad said something, what did I do? I snapped too. He didn't have to say it twice. I was one of those compliant, black and white, type A personalities. And although my dad was not perfect in any way, shape, or form, and he was less than perfect in a lot of ways, I respected my dad. And when I got under pressure, I went to my dad and asked him to forgive me because of what Scripture taught me. There's a lot of us that are totally distracted by our circumstances, using things as excuses as to why I don't have to grow up. That's not how Paul's responding here. Paul's the other way around. All of those things that have come into our lives and what's coming into Paul's life is just a precious opportunity to exalt Christ and to let Him have His way in me, regardless of what I'm feeling or how, woe is me, or mine's the only house that burnt down on the whole neighborhood. You look at these forest fires going on and here's a house standing and a whole bunch of them gone. Why is that? You'll have to ask God. I can't sort that out. But I've seen some of those people open their house up to everybody in the neighborhood. Gave them a place to stay, food to eat. Does that change anything in somebody's life? You want to go home and find your house burnt down today? No. But if it was, would it alter your day? Nah. We just go out to eat. You know, there's different ways of responding. Paul, people say, oh, Paul was some weirdo super saint. No, he wasn't. Everything he looked at, and that's what's going on in this chapter, is he sees it through God's eyes, and he sees it through the person of Jesus Christ. What can I do for Christ in this situation? So you look at verse 12. Leading up to this, what has taken place? Chapter 21, Paul is seized in the temple. What happened to him? He's accused of doing what? Bringing a Gentile into the temple. They had to come up with some excuse, even though they never saw that happen. He's rescued by whom? Romans rescued him, not the Jews. They wanted to do him in. Chapter 22, he gives his testimony to the crowd because the Romans let him. That made everybody happy, didn't it? They have a near riot. They have to drag him in again, pull him back in. And initially, he locks him up. He says, we're going to have this heard out through the council. Those are children going out the door. I lose everybody. They're going to go out the door, around that way, and they're going to end up in the kitchen. I'll just eliminate your curiosity. As part of their process this morning, they have a project they're doing in the kitchen. So pray for them, that they understand the word. Pray for the kitchen. Did somebody put the dessert away? You better head that off before the kids get in there. They're going to have a problem. And don't eat any of it, Paul. They're running. Hurry. As he's going into this situation here, Paul's not having a good time, humanly speaking. Everything is wrong, 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 wrong. But not from God's perspective. And not from Paul's. Paul is just salivating, speaking of desserts, and enjoying the situation. And it's like you think, well, man, was that Paul's plan for the day, as I mentioned? Nope. Paul probably didn't have any idea what was coming next. I'm just ready to open my mouth whenever there's an opportunity. And it was Paul, if you watch through the scenario of these few chapters, it's Paul speaking up. Sir, may I talk to the crowd? Wow, you're not that Egyptian. Remember that when we go back? You're not the guy that we thought was the instigator of that. All that uprising, all no. And he said, I'm speaking this language. He speaks in Hebrew, and the whole crowd hushes down. Paul's making opportunities for the gospel to go out. That's what you're doing, right? We've been going through Acts. I've been encouraging you. You're looking for opportunities. You're asking God to use you. Put me in jail if necessary, right? Those aren't your very words. Paul here, finally, he gets before the council in chapter 23, and they're not out to help him at all. So Paul does what to the council? 1 to 10. Splits them right down the middle. Pharisees, Sadducees. He's working the system here. He's not dumb. I got to stop using that S word. But he's not dumb, you know. He's really being wise as a serpent, shrewd. And so as he's interacting here, we get up to verse 12, and it says, when it was day. So he spent the night again because of all the problems and this split decision. The council didn't know what to do. So in verse 12, when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy. They go, we can't get him with the regular mob. We can't get him with the council, so we're going to come up with another method here. They're forming a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath. That's really smart. Saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Did Paul die? What happened to these 40 men? Yeah, they found a loophole in the conspiracy. Karen?
That's what I was going to ask. How many of them ate and didn't die?
We hear of nothing in Scripture.
I know. I read a lot.
Yeah, you would think if they started this, something would be recorded here. But this is really foolish. Don't make blatant blanket promises to God of what you're going to do or not do. You don't know what's coming. Go to James 4. You don't know what your life is tomorrow. Just take it one day at a time. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. And so here's these Jews who are doing it on their own. They're making, man, we're going to make this happen. Yeah. Here's a crowd. It's like a gang that's come together, and this is their initiation. And so they set this thing up. And in verse 13, there were more than 40 who formed this plot. Well, that's hard to get out of. You got a gang of 40, man. You better not renege. They better not find you in there sneaking the desserts. But they not only were not going to eat, they were not going to drink. How long do you make it on that? How soon did they think Paul was going to be dead? Right away. That's their plan anyway. So 13 says, they formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Who cares? So what? What does that have to do with anything? But he says in verse 15, now therefore, you and the council, imperative, command, notify the commander. These 40 are now dictating to the Sanhedrin what to do. That sounds a little odd. Why would they get away with that? They're not the Sanhedrin, the 71 people that are running the nation. Why do they get away with telling the Sanhedrin what to do? Because the Sanhedrin, they likes it. And they want to do it. They'll go right along with that. Is that the question? Okay, they want Paul dead, so it's going to work. So they're telling him to notify the commander. Communicate, report to the commander, make a deal with him to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation, and we, for our part, are ready to kill him, slay him, before he comes near the place. These are really nice guys. These are the type of people you want to have as your neighbors, right? Fellow citizens in your community. Who's going along with this? The religious leaders of the day. They're violating Scripture. They're violating Roman law. They're violating their own consciences. They know this isn't right. But the Sanhedrin is going, we're not doing it. But they are. They're part of the instigation. They are being deceptive. They're going to try to lie to the Romans to get this to happen. Hand? Somebody had a hand up. Okay, Devin? The literal idea, bound themselves under an oath, is where we get our word anathema. They're pronouncing a curse on themselves if they don't do this. That's pretty bad. I can name a denomination that has been around for, well, they claim to have been around for 2,000 years. They really haven't been around that long. So let's give them 1,600 years. And they have pronounced, and again, I've been told, I shouldn't even guess, many dozens of anathemas if you do something. Many of which have not been followed. Or they'll tell you, we're not doing that anymore. In reality, you can't undo an anathema that's been pronounced. So this really shouldn't have been able to be undone either. These 40 guys should be dead because Paul's not. And yet you don't get that implication from this. But they're trying to do the strongest thing to be bound under an oath is the idea, and I wrote it out even clearer, but I don't see it right there. They form an agreement, and that goes back earlier. I had it here somewhere.
Do they probably think they're on a mission from God?
Oh, yeah. Yes, they do believe they're on a mission from God. The idea to we have bound ourselves, we have devoted ourselves to destruction is an easier way I wrote that up. Their promise was to fast until death, either theirs or Paul's. That's kind of what they're promising. So this is strong, really strong. Who are these 40 guys? They're not the Sanhedrin as far as we can tell. Why are they so interested? Who were the initial people that stirred up trouble back in 21? It was the Asian Jews, and we estimate that probably, going back even further into Acts, Ephesus was probably the heart of that location of where they were from. And you go back and you can see what these people were like. If your religion is a good moral religion, do you go around killing people because they disagree with you? Who does that today? Muslims. At least what they tell you are the extremists. Yet the Quran tells you you're not a good Muslim at all if you aren't following through on all of that. How many of you have read the Quran to any extent? Okay? I'm not recommending it as reading. And it's confusing and it's very contradictory. But I've got some handouts if you want to see the gist of it. So you can look up the surahs and read for yourself what it says. They are lying to you today. Islam is not a peace-loving religion. That's what politicians say to calm down the masses. What you're seeing, if you see violent terrorists, you are seeing Quran-living Muslims. That's what they are. Now, I'm not getting mean or mad at them. I share the gospel with them if I have opportunity. We're not going to treat them differently than anybody else, but if they're following a particular religion, like many groups are, some that we call religion, others we call cults, they're going to get off track if they're not following the Word of God, and that's what Islam is. Many things in the Quran about Jesus, Mary, virgin birth, he wasn't crucified, he didn't die on the cross, he's not the Son of God. There's a variety of things in there, but there's some things you go, well, that's good. So if you only quote bits and pieces, like people do with the Bible, you'll get the wrong impression of what it's about. So if you really want to know more, I'll give you some sheets. You can go look up the surahs. Make sure, like good study, you read before and after. I don't want to pull them out of context. But you'll see what the truth is. And it's what's going on today. These Jews are no different than the modern day Arabs, Muslims, whoever, whatever group they are. Violent against those who disagree with them. So we've got a problem here. They're setting up this plan, this deception. Is God deceptive? Does God advocate deception? What's another word for that?
Lying.
What is the devil called? Liar. Father of lies, found in where? In the Bible. Very good. New Testament, Old Testament. New Testament. Very good. In the Gospels, in John 8:44. You need to read and read and read. Read out loud. Teach. You want the best way to really learn the Scriptures? Become a teacher. And your greatest fear is? I will make a fool out of myself. Join the crowd. You don't think I make a fool out of myself almost every Sunday? My humanity squirts out all over the place. But you're not worried about my humanity. You're not here for the human. You're here for the divine. And I'm not it. It's the Word of God. I'm sorry, I hold this up because it's my typed out mechanical diagram of the passage. But this is what you are interested in. And so you're examining Jack, and then you take the Scriptures like the Bereans did in Acts 17, and you search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are true. If they should do it to the Apostle Paul, they should do it to puny Jack. Right? So that's your lifestyle. You are the ones who are devouring the Word. You're the ones who are rightly dividing the Word. You're taking it in, aren't you? Supposed to. When I put the supposed to on there, you can nod. Whether or not you're doing it is whether or not you're wasting your time. And there's a lot of people building things out of wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to burn. And you're going to look back in your life and say, I wasted it. Even as a believer, saved, yet as by fire. But a whole lot to bring glory to God? No. So here's the struggle. They've got even the Supreme Council of the Jews involved in this whole thing. And so you come down here, if you're reading the book and you're finishing chapter one of the book and you're coming to the end, and what's your response? Oh, no. It's kind of like they made a movie out of it. It's the cliffhanger. It's the woman tied up on the railroad tracks and the train's coming. That's how the chapter ends here in verse 15. Oh no, they're going to kill Paul. We laugh at that, don't we? How do we live our lives? We have train track experiences almost every day. What do we say to God? Oh no, why'd you let that happen? What am I going to do with this? How am I going to pay my bills? God's laid out a lot of instructions for a lot of that. I'm on the train track and the train's coming. And the Lord says, you are not to worry. You should pray how often? Without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, rejoice always. Know Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good, not for everybody. For those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so you have God working in your life as a believer. What's the problem? That's not the end of the chapter. You're not tied up on the railroad tracks. Who are you waiting for? Who are you expecting? Jesus Christ jumps to the tracks with His cape on, right? If you picture the movies. And He unties that rope or He just rips it off with His bare hands because of how powerful He is. Lifts you off just in the nick of time. And you say, oh, thank you. Isn't that how you're living your life?
No.
Thank you. Why not? Paul was.
Why am I talking in the falsetto?
Oh, because that's the woman on the tracks. They just got rescued. You don't like my falsetto? My voice is a little too masculine for that woman. Oh, yeah. Well, you're the church. You are the bride. So I have a falsetto for that, too, but I won't share that with you right now. This is where Paul's living. I'm trying to bring this passage out so you understand what God's trying to say through the book of Acts. You're no different than Paul. Unless you're living a very boring life and there's nothing happening. Two reasons for that. What are the two reasons? You're not saved. God's not working in your life except to appeal to you to take the gospel. What's another reason why things are just kind of plateaued and blah? You're carnal. Where's that found? 1 Corinthians 3. If you study that passage out, you realize in 2:15, the natural man, or 2:14, the natural man is the carnal man in chapter 3. Another passage that gets blown way out of proportion. You're acting naturally when you are not acting spiritually. And you are carnal. And so as he's wrestling through these things, Paul is just chomping at the bit, being respectful of his Roman commander and leaders that are over him. Being respectful of the Jews and having to go into this situation. But here he is in jail and God just flies up and rescues Paul in verse 16 because it says, but the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. Oh, that's just a coincidence. How did that ever happen? Paul has a sister. Write that down. Older or younger? How old's the boy? What do they refer to him as in a few verses?
Young man.
That term, you look it up and it means 20s, up to 30, around that time frame. He's not a little kid. He's on his own. He's meeting up with a Roman general, if you want to put him in that category, a kiliarch, a commander of 1,000 men. Maybe he doesn't have to be a general, maybe he'd be a colonel. But this is a high up guy. Why should he be talking to some little kid? And so you get the wrong impression here. It's the son of Paul's sister overheard. He took this information in. He came and entered the barracks. He goes to the fort and he first tells Paul. So Paul, he had access to Paul. Paul called in verse 17 one of the centurions to him. That's the initial leader over 100 men that is in command. And he says, leave this young man to the commander. That's in a command of an imperative. I give you the wrong ideas when I always tell you that these are commands. Sometimes the Greek will put it in it is a command, but it'll put it in this form to give it an emphasis, a punch. Paul is saying, bring up this young man to the commander. He's not asking him. He is literally telling him. He's challenging him. I'm a Roman citizen. I have my rights. This is what I want you to do. Now, what could the centurion say at that point? Don't you know I'm playing cribbage with the boys right now? I don't have time to with this petty. How do I even know this young man has any truth? That could have been the first deal breaker. And so the rescuer who's coming to the train tracks, his cape fell off. And he can't fly. He's walking. You're going, oh, no. Is that falsetto? That's not quite as high. God keeps interrupting things. When we think we've got it all under control, I'm the master of my fate. God says, no, you're not. And for a believer, he has to train them just like I try to do my children. Take God seriously. Don't play games. Don't waste your life when you're young. I'll get to that someday. No, what you're doing now is going to make your someday. I learned most of my scripture memorization between the ages of 17 and about 22. I find it difficult to memorize these days. So I preach at you so it helps reaffirm it or affirm it in my mind. But here he's wrestling with this. God sends him in. First the centurion could have been stopped. Wasn't. He says, lead the young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him. The centurion responded. He respected Paul's wishes. So he takes him in verse 18 and led him to the commander. And Paul, the prisoner, called me to him as he speaks, or and he said, Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you since he has something to tell you. Centurion's doing his job. Could have made an executive decision as a leader and said, I'm not wasting my time. Go away, kid. You bother me. He didn't. He's sticking his neck out to go to the commander, who also could turn to the centurion and say, go away, kid. You bother me. You're bringing this to me? This is ridiculous. So God is at work in the centurion. He's at work in the commander because in verse 19, the commander took him by the hand. He laid hold of him and stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately. Says to the young man, come into my office. Let's talk. And the idea began to inquire of him is in what tense? The fact that they put began to inquire tells you it must be an imperfect. It's an ongoing. He has a lengthy conversation with him in private. He's inquiring. He's firing questions at this kid. It isn't just listening to what the kid's saying. He's asking him and then asking him and asking him. What are the details? How do I get this all organized so I can make a proper decision? And he says to him, what is it that you have to report to me? And he said in verse 20, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire something more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them. And so initially, verse 20 says, what are the Jews going to do? They're going to lie to you. They're going to use you to accomplish what they want. And in the process, they're going to take a Roman citizen and they're going to kill him on the way. Whose fault is that going to be? What does that say about the Kiliarch or the centurion or the soldiers who are supposed to have him properly protected as a good Roman citizen? Bad. That's part of why they probably are motivated to say, well, we better pay heed to this. But this young man in his 20s says to them in verse 21, don't listen to them. And he doesn't put in a command form. He's simply asking him. And it's actually in a subjunctive, which is I'm asking you, please don't listen to them. For more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him. They're already there. Why? Because they're not eating or drinking until this is done. They're not putting this off for a week. They're not making some great plan to make this happen. They're there, and they're waiting, lying in wait. They have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they kill him. They set out a contract on his head, and they're bound with the anathema that he wants to declare. They're making preparations. So the conspiracy at this point has been exposed. The commander has a decision to make as he collects these facts. And so he starts to make that decision. He immediately responds with directions. In verse 22 says, therefore the commander let the young man go. Okay, done with you. You may go on your way. I've got all the information I need. What's the young man think at that point? What did the commander tell him? As far as scripture is concerned, didn't tell him anything. So Paul's nephew goes off thinking, Cape Crusader's coming in at any moment? Don't know. Centurion, believe me, this guy did a thorough investigation. He's taken the report. I'm walking out, and what do I have to do again in my life? What I do 24 hours a day? Trust God. Grow in my faith. Believe His promises. And if I'm not reading His Word, I don't have His promises. Just like the commander gets information from Paul's nephew, we get information from the Scriptures. God is constantly informing us. And we put those truths in a big pot that we can draw from at times. Oh, I read about that. And I go looking. Oh, I've got a concordance. I know I can look that up and figure that out and go find that. You have seen me do that for how long? 24 years of this church. You think I know everything? No. I am learning something. When I got into some of these things on eschatology in Sunday school, I went, I wasn't in my right mind to set up a class and to say I'm going to make up a handout and cram it all into an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. Things that I don't even understand. So I give you what I know. And I tell you the rest is on the shelf. I'll pull it down later. And God does that. Sometimes it's in the middle of the night that I'll wake up and realize, I'll turn on the light, I'll pull out my Bible, I'll take notes because I'll never remember in the morning. I learned hard lessons about that. Lay it all there, Turn the light back off. When I get in the morning, I go check it out. And I'm starting to put the piece. I saw that puzzle piece once. It was the same color and the same shape and size. That, I think, goes over here. And so I go looking for it together. And then sometimes I take a hammer and beat it in, right? Hope not. You better not. But so here he is. Paul is interacting in his jail cell. What's going through Paul's mind? He now knows there's a conspiracy to get him. Paul twiddling his thumbs, losing sleep, fretting over the future. Oh no, I might die. What did God tell him just a little while ago? You're going to Rome. You're not dying. Paul's not worried. And Paul already said in Philippians 1, did we figure out if it's 21 or 23? To depart and be with Christ was a desire on his part. Paul's going, I win. I win if I die. I win if I don't. I win. Are you living like that? Things interrupt our lives drastically. Hard things, emotional things. Things that we grieve over not just for hours or even days. Sometimes it's weeks, months, years. I get a little twinge every once in a while. I still, after 16 years, I want to talk to my dad. God took him with a heart attack. Not a lot of preparation. And it's funny. It doesn't really pop up anymore. It used to when I go, oh, I got to tell my dad. And it's like, I can't. But you have relationships like that. There's things that God alters and it upsets our normal system. And here's Paul wondering. He didn't know the future specifically. So he's in jail, but he's not worrying. He's not fretting over what's happening here. He just told him, go tell him what the truth is, because I'm heading to Rome. I don't need some Jews causing a big ruckus on the way.
It is Philippians 1:21, but 23 also expands on it.
Okay, so it's both. Yeah. All right. Philippians 1:21 and 23 kind of tie together as he repeats himself. But here he is. Here's Paul. And we say, oh, here's Super Saint Paul. No, no, no. Keep reiterating that to you. Paul is not a super saint. Paul has a super God. Paul has a faith that God does what he says he's going to do. Our problem today is either we don't believe that because we don't know him, or we don't believe that because we don't read what his word says. He's made so many promises that are general facts. You know, I can't maybe claim specifics. Like, you know, someday I'm going to get healed. You realize that, right? All of you probably have cancer cells in you. You know that too. So when God activates it, you have mutiny in some part of your body, and the cells go bananas and say, no, we're not going to listen anymore. That wasn't falsetto. That was a new. What is that? Just want to see if you're checking, Devin. Childlike talk. Oh, now you're humiliating me. I used to speak of the child, and I still do. But here he is, all this stuff, and we are not taking the time to get to know what he's handed to us. Do you realize what people have paid for this? Do you realize there are people today who are dying for simply owning one of these? They're killing them. China is one of the places. They catch you, you're dead. The Muslim countries, dead. What did you do with yours this week? Okay, well, that's what you should be doing with it. And not just read it. What does Scripture tell you to do with it? Meditate on it day and night. Where's that found? Oh, Psalm 1. We found one. Good. We're getting there. How many verses in Psalm 1? 6. Close. That's why I can memorize it, because it was so short. I didn't mean to make that. But hey, you're picking on my falsetto. What do you want me to do? As he's going down through here, he lets the man go, tells him, don't tell anybody. That's probably a good idea, because you don't want to let people know, and they change their plot, and they figure out some other way to kill Paul. You just tell him, keep it to yourself. Verse 23, he called to him 2 centurions. That's interesting. You know how rare that is to see 2 centurions working together in Scripture? Go find another place that it happens. This commander is not messing around. He says to him, to them, get 200 soldiers ready. That's an imperative. That is a command. Prepare 200 soldiers by the third hour of the night. What time is that? 9 o'clock in the evening. So this is an evening, what do you call those when you're out doing maneuvers at night? Foolish? No. Night maneuvers. That's the word I'm looking for. It's going to be a night maneuver. He said, proceed to Caesarea. I didn't ask for a map, so we don't need to worry about that. But Caesarea is where? It's on the coast. Up the coast. We've been there a few times in the book of Acts, different things going on. It's up the coast a ways, And it's about, if I put the two together, because I wrote in here, I probably wrote it a little bit later. Yeah, I wrote it down here. Antipatris is 35 miles away, roughly, and then it's another 20 miles up to Caesarea. So we're talking 55, 60 miles away to the north and up the coast. So as you're in Israel. So as he's telling these men at 9 o'clock at night, I want you to head to Caesarea. What would that be like on foot for you today? You're going to go 60 miles on foot. Impossible is how some people would say it. Not for the Roman soldiers. They fast-track this. How many guys are on horseback? Only 70. And he says the 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. How many men? 470 is what it looks like from the way he's laying out and separating soldiers from spearmen. Although I kind of have my questions if the soldiers are spearmen. But whatever, because there's only two centurions. But that's not the issue here. This commander is going way out of his way, because this is a big problem. This could make the Romans look really bad. This could create a riot, and what ultimately would take place not long in the future, in 66 AD, where the Jews rose up in a rebellion that didn't get settled until after 70 AD, with the destruction of Jerusalem. They could tell that was in the works. So these guys are going, man, you've got to snuff it. A fire, you get a spotted fire that's a 1 acre in size, in this day and in this climate, with the dryness, you jump on it. You do not play games with that. Oh, it's only an acre. The Romans were doing the same thing with these uprisings. And so he deals with it this way, whether it's 270 or 470, most people think it's 470. I'm just letting you know there's a question in my mind. He said they were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. Why is mounts in plural? Okay, they may want to rotate the horses. I heard something else, though. Okay, there may be a guard that's not a horseman that's also going to ride with him, and they're side by side or in some way close by, so that could be what it is. They could also put his provisions on another horse. But the picture here is only 70 guys get horses. Paul gets a horse. What are they not going to make him do? Walk 70 or 60 miles. They're trying to get there, and they're trying to get out of harm's way. And so they are to also provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. Yes, sir. And off they go. What's your mission? Bring him safely to Felix. What if somebody gets in the way? Get them out of my way. Bring him safely to Felix. They weren't going to mess around. They had 40 people, and they put together, I'll just say it's 470 men, to take them on. That is really fascinating to me. These poor guys, though he says here in verse 25, well, he's going to get to the letter part, so I shouldn't. Well, let me just jump ahead because I mentioned it. He says, 31, so the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. That's 35 miles away, by night. The next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with him, they returned to the barracks. What did they do that night? 35-mile jaunt with horses. What are these Roman soldiers doing? Yeah, they are moving. This commander. So if you're a Roman soldier, you don't say, oh, man. I did the same duty last week. Pick somebody else. What does our military say? We won't answer that question. Hopefully they don't say that. But back to verse 25, you never send a prisoner without a letter, or an epistle is the word he uses here. So he wrote a letter having this form. Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix. Yep, already buttering him up. Greetings, normal. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came upon them with the troops and rescued him. Is that true? Sort of. What did he really do? I got bothered by my centurion because there was going to be a problem. And then I got ready to flog him and found out he's a Roman citizen. But we already tied him up. We'd already violated some Roman law. He doesn't happen to mention that in here. I wonder why. But I rescued him having learned that he was a Roman. Little cover up. And wanting in verse 28 to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, imperfect tense. They've been talking and talking and talking and bringing up things and all this stuff. I brought him down to their council in verse 29. I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment, which would be under Roman law. And when I was informed that there would be a plot against this man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. Chapter 24, you're going to read all this. Do his accusers ever show up? No. Paul is very, very good. They get the top-ranked lawyer of the day to work for the Jews. He's really good. He manipulates the truth. He's not a good lawyer like some. He's twisting things and just pushing it in one direction. Paul is excellent. Whether it's Paul's abilities because of being a Pharisee in his training, or if it was the Holy Spirit inspired him, when you read this next week, you watch how Paul countercharges every one of the things he says and throws a few more in there. And when he's done, this lawyer looks really bad. He didn't have any leg to stand on. Now, this is a prosecuting attorney. This is different than those good defense attorneys.
24:1 says that the high priest and some elders and spokesmen came to right. talk to the government. But that the high priest had to come from Jerusalem, so he had to be in the...
Where was Paul when all this stuff happened? At the temple. And oh, you're saying some of them could have been part of that.
Right.
Well, but we'll get into that next week. And you look and see if those people show up. Who shows up in Caesarea? And see, well, I'm covering, there's too many things here, and that's a problem. 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, they all pull together, and I'm trying to make these neat little chapters out of them. I'm not good at being neat about anything. I took grafting as my freshman year in high school, and they told me that's not your field. You see how I draw. But I was also, I couldn't keep smudges off of the paper. Now they do it with other ways. But here he is working through this, and he says, when he was informed, he corrected it. So you're going to read ahead, and we'll talk about that next week. But here's the soldiers following the orders I read in 31 and 32, and they went back to the barracks. They went back to the fort in Jerusalem. They accomplished their duty. Who went on with Paul? The 70 horsemen and Paul and whoever may have been on a horse or whatever was going on. And so the conclusion here, as you get down to the bottom, when these had come to Caesarea, now we're all the way up the coast, I didn't even really mention, and to Patras, it's a town, it's about 10 miles in from the coast. It was a common place for them to spend the night. But they figured that was safe enough. It's in an area where they could protect Paul better so they could let the soldiers go back. 31, when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. So there's the two packages. And when he had read it, he asked from what province he was. Why would he ask that?
Verify his citizenship.
Okay, citizenship in general would have been done, but he already knew he was a Roman because it's in the letter. What's more narrow that he's after? What does Felix have jurisdiction over? A certain region, and Cilicia is part of that. And so he recognized, first check mark, yep, he's in my jurisdiction. And he said, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive, Roman law. They're going to have to show up. You have to read on down through 24, 25 and see if they ever show up and who it is that speaks and what they say. But giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium, what is that? It was initially, it's a palace. They said a lot of those were taken over by the Romans from previous people groups. It's like what they did with Saddam Hussein's various palaces all over the place in Iraq. They made them all kinds of things, turned them into other objects of museums or whatever. But initially, they were headquarters for a lot of things. And so here you're just getting practical information. Luke is trying to let you know that I'm being accurate. I'm being truthful. I'm laying out poor little Paul, woe is me syndrome, right? Now, he's right in God's will. So you rejoice always, no matter what comes your way. I say back with Scripture, I'm right in God's will. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He causes all things to work together for good with people like me who are called according to His purpose and who love Him. What am I worried about? We've had great opportunity with the situation with Bev's parents, and Robin put a very well-worded prayer request in your bulletins. Bev and I laugh regularly on the phone. The lawyer they had to get to handle some things that were down there, paperwork and before the judge and trying to help the best way they can, says, I have never encountered a situation like this. And I go, I knew it from day one. We always get the nevers. Why couldn't I be normal? We were laughing, laughing, laughing. This happened. Oh, that's funny. This happened. Oh, that's funny. Yep, we may lose everything. Oh, that's funny. They may end up on the street. Oh, that's funny. Is that what we're saying? No, not really. You can't believe it. I could write a book and you still wouldn't believe it if I told you. Every day it's an adventure. What is God doing in Bev's life? You just read it. I'm taking her to the end of the chapter. Oh no, I'm on the railroad tracks. And Bev goes, I'm not even tied up, let alone on the railroad tracks. That's what he's doing. It's happened so many times. Bev goes, I don't believe him anymore. I'm not reading that story. God is answering prayers and doing things you never would have imagined. He may strip all monies that will ever get passed on. Who cares? What difference does it make? What are you living for? What did Paul have? What about Paul's inheritance? His is up in heaven. He goes, I'm not living for stuff down here. The minute I quit being a Pharisee, I lost everything. I lost my prestige, my status, my finances. I was persecuted. They want to kill me. What am I living for? This is a question I ask every day. I wake up and say, God, I'm living for you. Thank you. You give me opportunities to do your will. You give me situations that I can't get out of. Perfect. That's perfect. That's what God wants. And Bev and I were just talking the other day, and it's like, you know, he only had one hand tied behind our backs. And then some other thing happened, and I went, that's it. I can't move. God said, perfect. You're done. You're done. You're really done. I'm done. I admit, checkmate. It's not checkmate. But I just want you to give up. You're not. You don't think you can do anything on your own? Nope, can't. It's very funny watching some of the stuff that's going on, but I give up. Okay, good. That's where I have to have you be. You guys like being in that spot? If you hurry up and get there, what happens? God says, now I can finally work, because who's going to get the credit? Him. Who should get the credit? Him. Why am I always trying to get the credit? Why do I get so angry when somebody humiliates me? Why do I get so frustrated when somebody didn't follow through on something they promised to do for me? What am I focused on?
Me.
I live there, folks. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. God is teaching us things all the time. My wife is going to be gone. I might see her during the 7 weeks. We're trying to work out how to get together. We were able to get together in the last month. My wife and I, she loves talking to me on the phone. She has my undivided attention on the phone. She told me that when we were dating, we racked up a phone bill that was ridiculous. Most money I ever paid for a phone because she was in San Francisco going to school. She loves talking on the phone. She'd like to see me in person once in a while. Not every day. But this is where God is teaching us things. I'm going back to making some decisions in my life. I cut off the TV altogether, and I'm finally spending time with God. I've got the Christian radio station on, or I'm studying, reading His Word, or accomplishing some things. Whew, heaven forbid. What's in the way? God is using this in my life to get me to start. Okay, it's time to straighten up. How much time do I have left? Who knows? But I have today, because here I am. What does He want me to do? And that's what Bev has been saying to me regularly. One day at a time. One day at a time. With a lot of laughter. As you find out what's going on. And some of you don't know the situation, but it's Jamaican scammers have taken over. You think God's panicking? Yeah. We're praying for those people. We have one of the guy's names. Pray for him regularly. He needs to come to the Lord. Is he going to give the money back? I don't know. I don't care. Where are you living? What's your focus? What do you want God to do with the remaining days of your life? Talk to Him today, this week. Make some changes if there's stuff in the way, if there's competition. Trust Him. It's the abundant life. You want to really live abundantly? Walk with Jesus. Don't try to do it on your own. Paul was right in the center of God's will. If you were to ask him, he would go, I'm loving it. We need to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we are often taking so many things for granted about you. And then we turn around and get all frustrated when you don't do the right things for us. Help us to change one or two things, not to make everything change. But help us to please you. And grow in our love for you and our faith, our trust in you. Open our mouths. Help us to be bold in our witness. As we draw closer to you, we won't be able to help ourselves. We'll be just like Paul, walking by your Spirit. demonstrating Christ-likeness. We need your help. Satan wants to destroy us individually. He wants to destroy our church. He wants to control the world. He wants to take away your glory and get it for himself. We don't focus on him unless we don't focus on you. So may we put you first. May we allow you to have your way, whatever the trial is, and realize that this world is not our home, as the song said earlier. So thank you for Jesus Christ. And Father, again, if there's someone here today who doubts if they have a right relationship, an eternal relationship with you, that they would open your word and go to the Gospel of John and find out. And that they would ask us who know you how we did it, so that we can take them to the Gospel of John and show them. Help them to come to know you today and not to put it off in the misery of a life without Christ. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.